God's Word this morning, open to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to dive into this text, verse 46 through the end of the chapter, verse 62. Let's read this text as we begin to unpack many of its truths. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and you follow along in whatever version that you use. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. If you're a guest here at Mount Gilead, the next thing we do might throw you off a little bit. We pray and ask God to bless the service, but if the Lord gives our folks grace, we get on our knees and ask the Lord to work in a very humble way. So if the Lord leads you to do that, we invite you to join us. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46. Luke says, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. He said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' He said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Pray with me. Father, what convicting truths that Jesus has given to his followers. Lord, I've got to start by just saying, forgive me for not being as committed as what you desire your followers to be. And that would be true for all of us. So, Lord, as we come seeking to be all that you desire us to be, oh God, would you work through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit right now, Father, and do not leave us the same. But in this text that is challenging, challenge us, not just in our hearts to think about new things, but to live differently for the glory of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to talk to you about this morning is corrected misconceptions. You know, we live with a lot of misconceptions about things. Things that we assume to be true, but that aren't actually true when you actually study them. One misconception that we have, that I've had actually over the years, is about shaving. And this was important for me over the last month, where the possibility of me having to shave my head with the high attendance Sunday and hitting the number. We didn't hit that number, but one of the reasons I was so saying, "Well, okay, that's good. We have $600. I'll shave my head," is because I always thought that if you shave something, it grows back thicker, right? In that way, that the more you shave it, the more it grows back. And well, I did some research on that. You know, that's not true. It's not true at all. Research all the way back from 1920 says that that just it's not the case. It's one of the reports said that shaving does not make your hair grow back thicker, stronger, faster, or any other herb. So that's problematic. Okay, so that's a misconception. Another misconception that we have is or that I've had over history was about Napoleon. Napoleon Bonaparte. What's the first thing you think about when you think about Napoleon? Small, sure. That's kind of what I thought too. And but I went and did some study on Napoleon, and they say that that's actually a misconception, that he really wasn't all that short. The misconception comes that at his death he was measured to be 5'2" tall. The problem with that is that it was measured in French units, which are significantly different than our standard international units that we use today. And it turns out that Napoleon was actually just shy of 5'7" by the way we measure. Now, you may think, well, that's still pretty short, Bradley. Well, it is kind of short by our standards today. But the fact is, the average Frenchman at that time was 5'5". So he was slightly taller than the average French man. So there you go. There's a misconception. So a misconception about shaving that you live with. So now you know, don't shave your head if you're trying to get more hair, because it will not work. All right. You actually know a little bit of history lesson about Napoleon. You don't have to live with that misconception anymore either. But you know what? My guess is correcting those two misconceptions is not going to change your life very much, is it? But in this text that we just read, Jesus deals with some misconceptions that will radically change our lives for the better. Change our lives for the glory of God. Misconceptions that he needs to correct in his disciples if they're going to become all that he desires them to be and us to be. So let's look at some misconceptions that Jesus corrects. What does Jesus correct for us in this text? Well, first of all, Jesus corrects our inverted view of greatness. Jesus corrects our inverted view of greatness. What do you think about when you think about greatness? What kind of person do you think about? A person of authority, maybe? A person who has great influence over other people? A person that gets treated a little bit better, a little bit different than the average common folks? That's that great person. Maybe you think about whoever's holding the position of the President of the United States, or a congressman, or a judge, or somebody like that. Or maybe even a great entertainer and, you know, famous musician or famous movie star, something to that effect. Somebody who gets served, not somebody who serves. And Jesus comes along and he turns that idea of greatness that we typically have completely on its head. He turns it completely upside down. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he says this: "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Now, who's the greatest person that ever lived on earth? Jesus. In Luke 22, he's going to say something that really challenges this. He says, it's verse 27, "For who is greater?" Now just listen, you don't have to turn here. Who's greater in our thinking in this world? Who is greater? The one who reclines at the table, the one, you know, sitting eating the meal, or the one who serves? In other words, the one who's serving, the one who's reclining at the table, sitting and eating the meal. In our economy, the one who's greater is the one sitting eating the meal, the one's being served. And Jesus radically attacks that point of view where he says, right after that, he says, "But I am among you as the one who serves." Not the one who is being served. So Jesus is saying here that you are only as great as the degree that you have to lower yourself to serve another person. And that's what he's dealing with when he gets to verse 46 with his disciples. Look at what happens here. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. The disciples are arguing with each other over who's more important, who has greater influence with Jesus, who has greater authority, who's going to sit on his right hand. Another place that happens. And it's just in Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, what he does, he takes a child and he put him by his side. He just pulled a little child over by the side and he said to them, this is what he says: Are you arguing about who's going to be great in my kingdom, who's going to have the most authority? You don't know what greatness is. Let me tell you what greatness is. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. In other words, you want to receive me, you're going to be great, you have to receive me. Whoever receives me receives the Father who sent me. That's how you're accepted by God. You have to be received. And so how do you do that? You've got to receive this child, he says. For, and this is the point that we talked about before, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So he looks at these disciples that are arguing about greatness and he says, you're arguing about something you don't have a clue over. He pulls that child to the side. Says, receive him. That's greatness. Wow, man. So what is he saying there? I think what he's attacking is something in our humanness or sinfulness that especially as adults, that we say, you know what, there are things that are really important and things that are lesser important. And have you ever just been bothered by children? Like, I'm going to coach your team and that kind of thing, but I got stuff to do right now. I don't have time for you. I was really convicted by this. Noah came up to me yesterday. I was thinking through some of these thoughts, and I was sitting there writing on my computer, working on my manuscript, and he said, "Hey, Daddy." And I was like, "No, son. But, Daddy, I want to tell you something. I want to show you something." I'm like, "I don't have time right now, baby. I've got to preach tomorrow. I've got to have this done. That this is more important than you." And I didn't think about that. That's how boneheaded I am. Well, I'm studying this text and I make that mistake. Boy, that's not great. It's going to be great. Greatness, the degree of greatness is the degree that you humble yourselves in order to serve others. How humble do you have to be to invite a child into your life? Say, "Hey, I want to focus on you. I want to love you. I want to help take care of you. I want to use some of my resources and my time that are very important, and I want to serve you with them." Greatness. Man, that is an inverted view of greatness. And as we think about what we're doing, even here, you know, I'm not applying this in a way that kind of really just jumps on us. Even what we have in this room as we worship today, as we come together as a church, we have different degrees of greatness being shown. Actually, one group of people in our church that way they're serving is serving in a much greater way than others. You know, what are we doing here? What have you done? Man, we've sung and we've praised, and certainly God's pleased with that. But you're not the great group here this morning. Well, what about, I'm preaching, you know, I'm preaching the word and I'm teaching the gospel and I'm God's spokesman. And yet, well, no, you know, it's not me either. No, there's some serving here that are greater than what you're doing and greater than what I'm doing. Let's see if we can get them on the TV. This is going to be an experiment. There's Brother Mike. It's not him either. All right. We're going to call him here. We're going to try. Let's see if we can get him. Boy, he'll be happy about that. Well, there's us. Let's try this. This is all an experiment this morning. Trying to make this work is why I was working on it Saturday afternoon. Okay. All right. There's Brother Mike. Can we hear him? Oh, there we go.
I can hear you.
All right, there we go. Now look at some people in there. What are they doing in there while we're in here worshiping and singing, listening to preaching? And say, so what are they doing in there? They're on the floor reading to children. And what else are they doing? You look around there. There's some others in there. We'll look over. See, what else are they doing over in the bed? See, this is the other toddler room. Oh, holding babies and rocking babies. We're worshiping and we're praising and we're having fun. We're reading the Bible. We're listening to, and they're changing diapers, They're playing with children on the floor. They're giving bottles. Could it be that Jesus says they are the ones in the position of greatness this morning? And I introduce to you the fact that that's the case. So we have a tendency to complain about, I don't want to work in the nursery and I have to keep my kids all the time. And I want to worship. I want this. I want that. You hear the heart in that? That heart is not a heart of greatness. And Jesus kind of says practically in our day, if you want to be great, work in the nursery. If you want to be great, low yourself to the point where you don't like to be that low. You don't like to change diapers? Change diapers. You're great in the kingdom of God. Humble yourself. To the degree you humble yourself in service, to that degree you're seen as great in God's kingdom. And Jesus has come to correct that misconception of our inverted view of greatness. Okay. And by the way, Miss Beverly has asked me to tell everybody that the sign up for the nursery in Bethlehem is in the foyer, okay? So if you're convicted by this, you want to be great in the kingdom, sign up. Secondly, not only does he correct an inverted view of greatness, but he also corrects an invalid view of the gospel. Invalid view of the gospel. Look at verse 51. He says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, what does that mean? That's talking about his ascension. What's going to happen before his ascension? His crucifixion. His death, burial, resurrection. It says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is a turning point in the book of Luke. All the book of Luke hinges upon that one verse. That everything after Luke is about his journey to Jerusalem to suffer for those who trust in him, to suffering on the cross, to make believers of lost people, to redeem the lost. And so he says, as he's turning his face toward Jerusalem, that he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people, watch what happens here, the people did not receive him. So he sent his messengers into a village of Samaria, and he gets there with the gospel, and it says that the Samaritans were just not receiving of the truth. Why? Look at the why part of that verse. Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Because his message of salvation included suffering. Because his message of salvation included a cross. A cross that says, this is what it takes to redeem you sinful men and women. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we live in a day and age, as they lived in, I think, in a day and age, very similar to ours, in that we do not like the idea that our calling in Christ includes a calling of suffering. We don't like the idea that the gospel includes my sin. You know what? It's offensive. The gospel is offensive. And you know, we ask people, why don't you share the gospel? And the reason we don't share the gospel is, well, I don't want to be turned down. Well, the reason we're getting turned down is because it's offensive to hear that we are separated from a holy God because of our disdain for him. Because we are evil in God's sight, that we are rebellious, that we are enemies, and that so much so that God had to send his Son to the earth to live in a way that we didn't live, to die in our place, to be risen again, to give us life. And that we've got to wholesale buy into that to be followers of Jesus Christ. We don't like that message. So what we do is we end up molding the message so that people will hear it easier. What is the gospel? The gospel is not simply God loves you. The gospel is not simply God wants you to prosper in this world. The gospel is not simply God treasures you and wants you to have has a wonderful plan for your life. It's not that. There's no redemption in that. If you don't hear that the Son of God had to come and had to die to redeem sinful man from their rebellion and to make them right with God, then what you have at best is an invalid gospel that has no ability to make you right with the Almighty. It must include sin. It must include a Savior, or it's invalid. And that's why people reject it. Now, third misconception that we have that causes the great problems in being who God wants us to be is not only an invalid view of the gospel, an inverted view of greatness, but also an insufficient view of God. If you look at verse 54, how the disciples saw the Samaritans rejecting Christ and His gospel, He says, the disciples, James and John, saw it. These sons of thunder, these brothers, they said, they say, man, this is, and they're tough kids, man. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to fall from heaven, to come down from heaven and consume them? Oh, you're not going to rebuke my Jesus. We'll just call down heaven and fire will rain down upon you and consume you, consume your whole village. What do you think about that? Now, they're not actually out in way left field in asking for that. That's an allusion to what happens with Elijah when the unfaithful king Ahaziah has the captain and 50 men go to him. And I'm going to get into that whole story, but Elijah calls down fire upon those this unfaithful king's men and consumes them. And so James and John kind of see themselves in that same type of position and said, well, we will teach you about rejecting our Jesus. Destroy them, God. And Jesus is like, let me call a timeout. This is where you get. This is where my teaching has brought you. You are a long way from getting it. And rebukes them for thinking that way. For thinking about the loss in judgment without mercy. And that's not the way Jesus thinks about the loss. For instance, John chapter 3, verse 17, right after verse 16, you know verse 16. He says, for God did not send His Son into the world to what? To condemn the world. But in order that the world might be saved. Jesus has come to be a Savior to the lost. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why you're here. So when we live in a world that immediately rejects the gospel, it's okay. If God doesn't work in their heart, you know they're going to reject the gospel. They hate the gospel. But you don't give up on the lost until their last dying breath. You share the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because my guess is, you didn't come to Christ the first time you heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit didn't give up on you. He kept pursuing you till He changed your heart so that you delighted in Him. May God use us for that very same end. What about those people that are just, man, they're just so antagonistic against the gospel and against the things of God? You know, the kind of people that I say are on my, well, I probably shouldn't say this as a pastor, but the kind of person that makes the top five lists of people I'd like to punch in the face given the chance. You have a list like that? The list is constantly changing. And that's, because you laugh at that because you get that. You understand that. And I understand there's something in me that has that list, you know. Something in you that has a similar list. How dare you speak of the things of God like that? what do you do with them? When you want to attack, you want to turn. And Paul gives us some insight there in Romans 12. Listen to what he says. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What do you do to these people that you hate because they hate the Lord? Well, if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And by doing so, you heap burning coals on their head. In other words, you win the battle. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'm going to submit to you today that you can't do that in your own power. And that I can't do that in my own power. And that means we've got to live on our knees. Because if we have an insufficient view of God and what God desires, then ultimately, what I think Jesus is saying here is that, look, you can trust God to do what is right ultimately. You can trust God to take care of all the wrongs in the world in His way and His timing. And unless you're leaning upon God, unless you have a right view of God, then you won't trust Him to do things His way and in His time. So having a sufficient view of God is very important to being able to lean upon Him. To say, all right, God, you can do a better job of taking care of this than I can. All right. And fourth, real quickly, this is the last misconception I think we have, that Jesus speaks of here, is an inappropriate, Jesus corrects our inappropriate view of priorities. Verse 57, 58, he says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. You ever said something to Jesus that you later on didn't realize exactly what you were saying to Jesus? And Jesus said, that's this guy. So he turns and he says to him, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he's saying? Be careful following me because we have a real propensity to prioritize comfort, convenience, and prosperity. He says, you realize you follow me, the likelihood is that you won't ever even know your home. My guess is that is hitting Shane and Lee very hard as they move from a very nice house where God has blessed you tremendously into a fifth wheel traveling trailer. You don't know what God will call you to. But whatever it is, you're following Jesus, you've got to be ready to go. What else do we prioritize? Well, not only do we prioritize comforts, but we also tend to prioritize family responsibilities. Verse 59 and 60. To another, he said, follow me. And he said, so the person responds, he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. Sometimes Jesus seems so callous. Why? Because we're looking through distorted lenses. Let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what's going on here? Well, understand what this guy's probably asking. He's got a father that's aged, but not dead. And he's saying, let me go and take care of my elderly father and wait until my elderly father has passed away. And then after I've taken care of those family responsibilities, then I will come back and I will follow you. Now, you have to understand, that was hugely important in a Jewish culture. That was one of the most important things that they did, was take care of their parents as they were very old. There are many rabbinical teachings that commanded that. And Jesus just turns that on its head and says, you worried about your father that's going to die? Let the dead bury the dead. Man, what do you mean? Well, I think what he means that, because by the way, how does a dead person bury a dead person? What does he mean by that? I think what he means is this. Let the spiritually dead people of the world worry about bearing the physically dying people of the world. Why would he say that? Because children of God have more pressing matters to take care of that are at hand. And what are they? What does he say? But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Man, you mean push away your family responsibilities that the whole culture recognizes are important and go proclaim the kingdom of God? Yes. And I'll tell you where that hits me as a I kind of see as my parents where it hits them now that I'm a pastor and moved 6 hours away. And now I'm starting to think, well, what happens if God uses my children to go somewhere else? What if he sends them around the world to share the gospel? Am I willing to let them go? And Jesus says, you better be if you call me a child, if you call yourself a child of God. Because there are more pressing needs in this world than just having our children that we love tucked in right by our side. What is it? The world needs to know that Jesus saves. That's it. That's it. Okay. And one more aspect here as far as making priorities appropriate. Not only do we prioritize family responsibilities in an inappropriate way, we prioritize comforts in an appropriate way. But this next one's a little bit harder to understand. I think I can help you though. We prioritize doing expected things in inappropriate ways. Look what he says in verse 61. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now, man, that seems like a reasonable request because I'm looking through these distorted, misconceived lenses. And he's just asking to go home and say bye? Is that really all? What he's asking is I'm going to follow you. I'm going to devote my life to you. Let me go home and tie up the loose ends that I need to tie up so I can do just that. I will go. I will follow you. It would be, and then, you know, Jesus responds kind of harshly to that. But I'm trying to find a decent analogy to help us with that. And I think this might work. Young people, let's say this. Let's say that you were out on a Friday night and you had a curfew, a time that you had to be home. And you were traveling home, plenty of time to get home for that curfew. But you rode up on a wreck where someone was thrown out of their vehicle onto the road. And now they are bleeding profusely. Okay, I mean, they're seriously hurt. And so you stop and you jump out. Somebody else stops and jumps out as well. They see that you have a cell phone and they say this, quick, call 911. Would you then say, okay, I will do that, but first let me call my parents and tell them why I'm going to be late? No, of course not. Because one may be expected at one level that parents, if you're going to be late, expect you to call home and make that right. This is an issue of urgency at hand. And your parents are going to understand that. And everybody at this moment understands that. There's life and death hinging upon how fast you respond with that phone call to 911. And you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, you might think that you need to go tie up all those little expected things that need to be tied up. No, you don't. You need to go when I call you to go. Because what is in the at the forefront of what we're dealing with here is the urgency of life and death. The urgency of the gospel. The urgency that this is not something that you can just include into your life. This needs to be the urgent passion of your life. And it's why Jesus closes telling this man this. He said to him, verse 62, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. Anybody ever plowed with a hand plow? Anybody done that? If you've done that, you recognize some of the problems here. He who puts his hand to the plow. How many hands does it take to run a plow? Yeah, there you go. Now, there's a woman that's run a plow. That's right. At least two. Man, I think if you're going to, what if you try to plow with only one hand? You're going to get a crooked row. And what does he say too? He said, anyone that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, right? Looks back at where he's leaving. Look back at what he's leaving. Look back at what he's perceiving that he's missing. Looking back over, well, how are you going to plow this row? How are you going to plow? be all over the place. What is he saying? That anyone choosing wanting to follow me that's not fully committed to the call and the purpose that I have upon them is not fit for the kingdom. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not Bradley talking. That's your Savior talking. He is calling you to a life of absolute commitment to His cause. Anything less, Jesus says, absolutely unacceptable. Now please hear me. He's not saying that you're saved by how hard you work. But He is saying, if you're in Christ, if you're part of the family, then your identity is most clearly seen to your commitment to Jesus' purposes in the kingdom. So I'll pray that this has caused you to examine who you are and be more fully committed to the cause of the kingdom of God in this world. Let me close with this one thought. During the National Peanut Festival, I went with Noah into one of the fun houses. Y'all remember those fun houses? You go up there, it's quite honest, not a lot of fun. But you get up there, and they've got these mirrors that are really distorted mirrors. And they make, some mirrors make you look tall, and some make you look short, and some make you look fat, and some make you look skinny. I particularly like the skinny mirrors. But it distorts the view of yourself, right? You will not get a right view of yourself looking through those distorted mirrors. And ladies and gentlemen, as long as we live with these major misconceptions about of these major truths, then we will never see ourselves like God sees us. We will always be distorted. Thus, we won't ever live in a way that God expects His children to live. So meditate on this week, that we might be who God's called us to be. Father, Lord, we dealt with a lot of tough stuff today. Thank You for challenging our misconceptions, particularly our inverted view of greatness. Forgive us for thinking that we're greater than we are, when really our pride is nothing but stench to Your nostrils. And make us humble. Make us people that are willing to serve whenever, wherever, and whoever for the glory of God. Knowing that if we are willing to humble ourselves so that we will even serve children, that's the type of humility it takes to receive Christ as Savior and to receive God as our Father. Father, make us humble so the world can see in us who You are. Father, make us bold so the world can hear in us what You've done. Father, cause us to see rightly so that we can prioritize our lives so that You get the most glory in them. So that the kingdom is seen as bright and beautiful, and that many come to know Christ as Savior because we were willing to be faithful in the hard things. Put that urgency on our hearts. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, then I'm going to urge you, turn from sin. The urgency that we've talked about is urgent this morning for you. Turn from sin. Trust on Christ who has died on the cross, who rose again to prove that if you'll put your faith in Him, if you'll turn from sin, if you'll trust on Him, you will be saved. If you want to talk about what that means, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. I invite you to come and we'll talk more about that. Maybe you just know you're saved, but you need to pray about what commitment level you're giving the Lord. Right now, would you ask the Lord to do a work in you, to ratchet that up? Lord, do a work in me to ratchet that up. For Your glory now, we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.